1 John 5, chapters 13 to 21. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. If you see any brothers or sisters commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen.
Thanks, Catherine. Let me pray for John and for us all as we hear the word of God preached. Father, help us today to be like Samuel, who said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Help us to listen to you with open ears. Lord, may your spirit speak to us. And pray for our brother John as he preaches, that he would boldly proclaim these great words of life that you've given us in your words. And ask us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go for it, John.
Good morning. The Apostle John was getting quite elderly. He was probably in his 80s or possibly early 90s. However, he wasn't retiring and putting his feet up. It's about 85 AD and he was based in or near Ephesus. He was still ministering to the churches of Asia Minor. They're the sort of churches you find listed in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. A few years earlier, he'd completed his gospel and was now writing a general letter to these churches to remind them of some things. The book of Revelation came a few years later, around 95 or 96 AD, after he'd been exiled to the island of Patmos. A few years ago, a friend of ours visited Patmos. He said that with all the bustle and chatter from the tourists and visitors, he wondered how John ever got the peace and quiet to write Revelation. We spent the last 2 or 3 months looking at what he has to say in his first letter, and today we've come to the last section, which sort of wraps it all up. Now, it may seem we've been going round in circles for the last 3 months, as John keeps coming back to the same themes. Those main themes can be summed up with the two words of our series title on the screen, truth and love. But it might help us to think not so much as going round in circles, and I've nicked this from one of the books I was reading, but climbing a spiral staircase. You know, the sort of thing you get in a church tower or a castle turret. And you go up, and as you go up, these little slit windows, and you can catch glimpses of the landscape from different angles. And this morning, we've got to the top. We've stepped out onto the roof, and we can look round the entire landscape in all its glory as we pick up some of the key themes of John's letters again. These can be summarized in 4 sections, which should appear on the screen. Yes, here we are. This is our roadmap out of 1 John, to coin a phrase. First of all, belief in the Son. John returns us to where he started in chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testify it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. John was an eyewitness. He reminds us that belief in the Son brings eternal life. He wants to remind his readers of this so that they may know. John talks of belief in his name. And that's a stronger concept than just head knowledge. It is knowledge and commitment with head and with heart. Remember, John was the eyewitness. He'd actually seen, he'd actually touched Jesus. And he wants to affirm that Jesus really came and that he was both God and man. Today is Palm Sunday, when we remember Jesus entering Jerusalem in triumph, as Sam has reminded us. I wonder if John, as he wrote of being an eyewitness, thought back to the 3 years he spent with Jesus. He remembered perhaps the day by the lake when he and his brother James, with their partner in the fishing business, Simon Peter, were called to leave their nets and follow Jesus, to fish for people. He remembered the teaching, he remembered the miracles and the growing opposition from the religious leaders. Most of all, did he remember that final week? Was he thinking of that when he wrote this letter and talked about being an eyewitness? The entry into Jerusalem, the sessions in the temple, and the supper in the upper room when Jesus washed his disciples' feet? Above all, would he remember the Garden of Gethsemane, the arrest, the trial, the crucifixion? And then that amazing, astounding, joyful Sunday when it all changed. Yes, he was an eyewitness and wants to remind us of the truth of what he saw. John also wants to underline the significance by what it all means. He, Jesus, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, chapter 1, verse 2. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, 3, verse 5. He loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, 4, verse 10. And in believing, we have eternal life. It's not fame that enables you to live forever. It's knowing that we have eternal life through God's Son, Jesus, who came to take away our sin. We've said that often here in this church, and we keep saying it. Katie has been telling us about it. Jesus came to take away our sin. That's why he died. Sin, that rebellion against God that taints all of our being. Do you know this route to eternal life through Jesus? Secondly, he talks about fellowship with the Father. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Do you know anyone really famous, important, or influential? I've met several archbishops over the years, but I can't pick up the phone and ask a favour. Though, come to think of it, my brother is actually on first name terms with the current Archbishop of Canterbury. What would it be like to have a direct line to the monarch, the president, or the prime minister? Pick up the phone. That would be the way to get things done, wouldn't it, if you knew these folk? But even if I could get through, the reaction from Boris would be, John Watkins? Who's he? John says, though, we can approach the one eternal God, the Almighty, the Holy, Majestic God, with confidence. We can pray to him. We know he will listen. We know he will give us what we asked of him. Isn't that great? Do you talk to God? Do you ask him for things? And remember, this is the God who loves us, as we saw back in chapter 4. He also gave us the Holy Spirit, chapter 4, verse 13. But hang on a minute. Is this gives us whatever we ask? Is this a blank check? Looking out of my back window at home, I can see the new Mercedes dealership in Stockport, largest in Europe, we're told. Perhaps I should ask God for one of their top-range motors, or an electric model, perhaps. But John says, ask anything according to his will. I'm fairly sure the Father does not want me to have a top-of-the-range Mercedes, but to be content with a Nissan Note. But the Apostle James would agree. He writes, you do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Yeah, large, fast car. As we live in Jesus and rely on the love God has for us, so our desires align with his will, and we find asking in line with his will. Perhaps I should be praying, Lord, make me content with a Nissan Note. Prayer as individuals or together in a group isn't a futile thing. Because of Jesus, we have confidence in approaching God. So we have belief in Jesus. We have fellowship with the Father through prayer. And then we have love for brothers and sisters, verses 16 and 17. Think back over the last couple of months, here on a Sunday morning or at home groups during the week. Another key theme has been our love for our fellow believers, our brothers and sisters. We are part of God's family and related to each other, whether we like it or not. But in today's passage, John comes back to this topic with something particular in mind. He's talking about prayer for our fellow believers, following on from these previous comments about asking God. The greatest favour we can do someone if we see them going astray in their Christian life is to pray for them. Pray that God will give them life. Now remember, the whole of the context of this letter is about the false teaching and the folk who are going astray or might go astray. And John is trying to stop his readers from abandoning their Christian faith and going after these false teachers who are preaching some pretty dodgy concepts and pretty dodgy doctrines, if you like. But what about this business about sin which does not lead to death and does lead to death? I think this is one of the most difficult passages in the whole of the letter, if not the whole of the New Testament. I've read the books, and there seems to be two or three explanations of what John might mean. But I think the most likely explanation, we're not going to go into all of them, I think the most likely explanation is summed up by some comments from the reformer John Calvin, who defined this sin as a resistance in one's heart against the truth of God, even though one is touched with the glory of that truth and cannot plead ignorance. Therefore, this is sin is seen as bitter and hard-hearted resistance. There doesn't seem to be any one sin that is unpardonable, but rather a sinful attitude which deliberately walks away from God and rejects the grace of God, even though one knows and understands it. Leaving that aside, the positive I want you to take away from this section is that we're responsible to God for each other's spiritual welfare, and he wants us to pray about it. Part of our loving our sisters and brothers is praying for them. And remember, that love is also practical. In chapter 3, verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his love for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So, yes, material possessions share with those in need. Jamie and I are wondering how we can send some money to Myanmar where the Christians are running out of food and having to beg for it as best they can. Can we help them? We're working on that one. But we are also praying for them. And then the last main section, knowing and living the truth, verses 18 to 20. The next bit follows on, but also echoes the things that John has said earlier in the letter. Remember, this whole section is a sort of summary of the whole letter. It tops off the letter with some glorious truth. And as God's children, we have a lot going for us through his grace, mercy, and love. There are three things we know. Do you know them? We know we're no longer controlled by sin. No, we're not perfect. John says that back in chapter 1, but we're not living a life of sin. We're not habitually sinning. We're not sucked down and bogged down in sin. Jesus, the one who was born of God, keeps us safe from the evil one. We are overcomers, remembering Jamie preaching 2 or 3 weeks ago. So we know, as John says here, we're no longer controlled by sin. We know we are God's children. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Now that's a bit odd, isn't it? Is the entire world dominated by the devil? We've only to read and watch the headlines to see that the devil's doing quite well, or appears to be. In the developed world, an obsession with things like materialism, celebrity culture, power and wealth. Other parts of the world, extreme poverty, war and oppression. Yet throughout the world there are God's children who are in the world but not of the world. And they're making a difference. And as God's children, we're accepting his lordship and rejecting the devil. So while the devil may be on the loose, we are on the winning side. The battles are continuing, but the victory is ours, or rather it's God's. And the third thing we know is that the Son of God has come. Verse 20. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us his understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Throughout the letter, our view of the Lord Jesus is central. Who he is, what he's done. Let's get that right. Let's hang on to that. Remember that John was concerned with false teachers who denied that Jesus was God, or alternatively, that he wasn't a real human being. He was and is both God and man. That's the truth we know. We've been given understanding. We get it, which means we know Jesus who is true, and as Christians, we are in him. We're indissolubly linked with Christ, part of him. That is, and we're part, because we're in Jesus, we're also in God. It's a bit complicated. But we have that unity with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We know we have it. And we're as close to God as we possibly can be, both now and for eternity. And again, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 3, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. I said there was a P.S., and Sam alluded to it, verse 21. Dear children, keep yourself from idols. Yeah, an idol can look like this then and now. But our idols may be different or more subtle. Wealth, power, influence, security. When we get to my age, it's all just a comfortable life, you know, with just enough money to manage. But perhaps here John is thinking more of the false teaching which he's been going on about and the distortions of the good news of Jesus he's been writing about. are we tempted to go off and get it wrong and go after a false doctrine? And John is concerned that his children, church members of those churches in the Ephesus, Asia Minor area, wouldn't go off after these false teachings had gone out from them, but weren't part of them. He doesn't want them to go down that route, and he doesn't want us to go down that route. Let's keep Jesus, the Son of God, crucified and risen again for our sins. Let's keep him central. Let's hang on to him. Let's not go chasing down rabbit holes of strange doctrines. Let's keep ourselves from idols. Accept no substitutes. To sum up where we've been this morning over the last few weeks: belief in the Son, fellowship with the Father, love for the sisters and brothers, knowing and living the truth, and accepting no substitutes. And in closing, let's turn our minds with the apostles back to Holy Week and Palm Sunday, events so momentous that they shape much of the subsequent human history. But above all, it should impact all of us on an individual, personal level. May God bless you all with his mercy, love and grace this Easter time. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, when we think of all that you have done for us, we are humbled. We recognize our sin, and we thank you that your cross took it away. Lord Jesus, we pray that we may not be among those who shouted Hosanna and then shouted Crucify, but may we hang on to you with all our life, knowing that in you is eternal life, in you is forgiveness of sins, in you is a whole new direction which is far better than anything that we are offered by the world around us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you have done for us. We thank you. Amen.